The following program is sponsored by What's Right, What's Left Ministries and is responsible for its content.
Portions of the following program may be pre-recorded.
I am Pastor Ernie Sanders, the voice of the Christian resistance. Stay tuned. My radio broadcast, What's Right, What's Left, is coming up right now.
From Independence, Ohio.
Changed our life for the better in many different ways.
Heard around the world every Monday through Friday.
Pastor Sanders is always years ahead of the rest of the media, telling you exactly what they're covering up.
This is What's Right, What's Left.
I tune in every chance I get to hear exactly what's going on with the voice of the Christian resistance.
Unabashedly cutting through the rhetoric by exposing the hard topics facing our society and world.
A lot of the other news media don't pick up the news items like he does.
And bringing to light the enemies of freedom who are out to steal your rights, your children, and enslaving you.
You really get the truth out. I can tune into your show and hear the unvarnished truth. Thank you.
This is What's Right, What's Left with Pastor Ernie Sanders.
Good evening and welcome to another edition of What's Right, What's Left, the voice of the Christian resistance on this April 6th, 2026. And Books Radio's his game. Josh Booth is his name, and he's our producer tonight. Hey, Josh.
Hey, good evening, Pastor Sanders.
And here live, well, almost live, right here in the studio. She's a cackle and a half, Little Lisa.
Good evening, everyone.
Alrighty, we got a lot to cover tonight, and so we're going to get right into it. The title of the message was, He Paid a Debt That He Didn't Owe. For people that owed a debt that they could never pay. And so we're going to go through here this week. It's going to be a very long message. We have a lot to cover this week, so we'll get right into it, starting with Luke chapter 22. And so, now Luke was known for a couple of things. One, Luke was known to be a physician, and we're going to, as we go through here, we'll see how that mattered here. And also, for accuracy, he was known for accuracy, first-hand accounts, no second-hand accounts, no hearsay, but his accuracy. Now, the Feast of the Unleavened Bread drew nigh, which is called the Passover, and the chief priests and the scribes sought how they might kill him, for they feared the people. Then entered Satan into Judas, surnamed Iscariot, being of the number of the 12. And he went his way and communed with the chief priests and captains how he might betray him unto them. And they were glad and covenanted to give him money, and promised and sought opportunity to betray him unto them in the absence of the multitude. Well, here, first of all, they wanted to wait actually until after the Passover. And here, but that couldn't happen. That could not happen. Josh, why do you think that couldn't happen?
Not sure.
Well, it's because Christ was the Passover lamb, and he had to be, it had to take place during the Passover.
Yes.
As it was prophesied. And here, when we talked about it, Satan entered into Judas. Now, Satan possessed Judas just as he had done with the kings of Babylon and kings of Tyre. Remember, both of them, he had convinced Satan had entered into them, and they were convinced that they were gods. And here, before Satan really can enter into the body of a living person, that person must have somehow made themselves receptive to his temptations and be willing to be possessed. Now, there's a difference between being beguiled by Satan and tempted and possessed. And you have to be willing to be possessed. And so here, the Jews believed that, well, you know what? Remember, Jesus telling Peter, Peter, Satan wants to sift you like wheat, but don't worry, I prayed about it. Now, even though Peter was going to deny Christ, he would never be possessed by Satan, okay? But now, even Job, God allowed Job, Satan, to come after Job, but not to possess him. He couldn't possess him. And so here, as we go through here, now the Jews, well, they believed that if the people were to follow Jesus, that the Romans would consider it as rebellion and would crush the rebellion and all the Jews right along with it. So they wasted no time, or they waited. They wanted to wait till after the Passover for fear of the people. But again, they couldn't do it because Jesus was the Passover lamb. Then came the day of unleavened bread, when the Passover must be killed. And he sent Peter and John, saying, go and prepare us a Passover, that we may eat it. Now, it was an interesting thing, because you'll always find it was Peter and John, and there was one other, James, called the Inner Circle. Those three often would be together, wherever an event was taking place with the Lord, the three of them would be there together. And he said unto them, behold, when you enter into the city, there shall be a man meet you, bearing a pitcher of water. Follow him into the house where he entereth in. And you shall say unto the good men of the house, the master saith unto thee, where is the guest chamber where I shall eat the Passover with my disciples? And he shall show you a large upper room furnished. There make ready. And they went and they found, as they had said unto them, they made ready the Passover. And when the hour was come, he sat down and the 12 apostles with him, and said unto them, with desire I have desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I say unto you, I will not any more eat thereof until it be fulfilled in the kingdom of God. And he took the cup and gave thanks and said, take this, divide it among yourselves, for I say unto you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God shall come. And so, here, when we look at that, it's an amazing thing, because he had told him already three times that he must suffer and die. You know, it's there's a lot of people that if they don't want to hear something, they can block it out. Now, here, I think maybe the apostles, they just couldn't imagine, it just didn't register that Jesus would ever allow himself to be crucified. They knew what power, and then they reasoned with human reason that here, anyone with his power and ability and authority is not going to allow himself to die such a horrible death. But here, and that's why Judas, motive was for betrayal. He figured if he could turn Jesus over to the Romans, that Jesus would not allow that. He would put Jesus in a position where he would have to overthrow the Roman government. And he just didn't get it. And now, they should have known, had they paid close attention to the scriptures. Jesus told them over and over and over again about the prophecy in the scripture, all the prophecies of him. And you have seen this day, and this day he would say. And they understood this. They had Isaiah 53. They know that described the crucifixion of Christ perfectly. And so he goes on to say, and he took the bread and gave thanks and brake it and gave it unto them, saying, this is my body which is given for you. This do in remembrance of me. Likewise also the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the New Testament in my blood, which is shed for you. Now, here, Jesus was speaking metaphorically there. His blood was still in his body at that time. His blood, he was sitting there. It wasn't in a cup. And when he was talking about eating of my flesh and drinking, he was speaking metaphorically. Now, believe me, there are some people that were saying he literally ate the flesh and drank blood, and that would be totally, completely against Christ's own law. His own laws, you know, that you weren't to do that was an abominable thing, to eat the flesh of a person or drink the blood. And so he was speaking metaphorically, but believe me, the symbolism in there made it much more, the symbolism was much more important here than with the literal eating of blood or drinking of blood or eating flesh would have been. He goes on to say, but behold, the hand of him that betrayeth me is with me on the table. And truly the Son of Man goeth as it was determined, but woe unto them, to that man by whom he is betrayed. And they begin to inquire among themselves which of them it was that should do this thing. Boy, that would be an interesting thing to see there, them sitting there. I mean, because the Lord is telling you this is going to happen, and you know it's going to happen, but you think, how I could not possibly. But of course, Judas knew different. And there was also a strife among them which should be accounted the greatest. And he said unto them, the kings, the Gentiles, exercise lordship over them, and they that exercise authority upon them are called benefactors. But you shall not be so. But he that is the greatest among you, let him be as the younger. And he that is chief, as he that does serve. For whether is greater, he that sitteth at meat, or he that serveth? Is not he that sitteth at meat? But I am among you as he that serveth. You are they which have continued with me in my temptations. I appoint unto you a kingdom, as my Father hath appointed unto me, that you may eat and drink at my table in my kingdom, and sit on thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. Now, this here, the 12 tribes of Israel, this promise relates to the millennial kingdom, folks. At the time, Israel will be restored fully to the promised land with all the tribes and the resurrected saints of the church age, that's us, including the 12 apostles, will judge the world. Revelation chapter 1 Corinthians chapter 6, even judging angels in that revelation, in that period. Well, we'll be like at that time, first of all, we'll be judging the world with glorified bodies, glorified bodies. Just think about this. There'll be no more aches, no more pains, no more sickness. And I know a lot of you out there saying, well, I know he believes that stuff. Well, you better believe it too. Let me tell you this. You will believe it. If you don't believe it now, you will believe it. That there's absolutely no chance that you won't believe it. Everything God said he will do, and for centuries, he's done exactly when, exactly where, exactly how. He's got unlimited power. The entire universe cries out to bear witness of that. And folks, whether you're in heaven or hell, when you leave this world, you will believe. And we will have glorified bodies. The saints will have glorified bodies. There will be no more sickness. no more death. There won't even be any more ugly. So we'll all, it's going to be a wonderful, wonderful world.
Okay. Yes.
He goes on to say, and the Lord said, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for thee, that they fail not, that thy faith fail not. And when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren. So he wasn't even saved at this time. He wasn't even converted at this time. And he said unto him, Lord, I am ready to go with thee both into prison and to death. And he said, I tell thee, Peter, that the cock shall not crow this day before thou shalt thrice deny that you knowest me. Boy, that's tough. That really is right there. And so here, you know, Peter believed. I mean, now we're going to be going through this. Not, we probably won't hit it tonight, but this week we're going to see the exact moment Peter became a believer. And he said unto them, when I sent you without purse and scrip and shoes, lacked you anything? And they said, nothing. Then said he unto them, but now he that hath a purse, let him take it, and likewise the scrip, and he that hath no sword, let him sell his garment and buy one. I hear these instructions were quite different from those he had given before. He was with the disciples, and they were being trained. Now, however, he would no longer be with them, and after that night they must go forth into the world on their permanent mission, and they must have the usual means of survival in a hostile world. He went out before. They had neither scrip nor shoes, and he... And, you know, when you go out on a mission, he sent them out on this mission. He said, they wanted to know, how are we going to pay for it? We're going to need a place to stay. We're going to need food and all that. And he said, just don't worry about that. When you go to a house, that those that will take you in, there will be a blessing upon those houses that receive you. But those that reject you, that turn you away, then when you leave, wipe the dust off your feet, because things are not going to end well for that house. Now here, he just told Peter to sell his garment and buy a sword. For I say unto you that this is written, must yet be accomplished in me. When he said that must be accomplished in me, and he was reckoned among the transgressors, for the things concerning me have an end. That was prophesied in Isaiah 53. And they said unto him, behold, here are two swords. And he said unto them, it is enough. Now, put yourself in Peter's place. What the Lord had just told Peter, right? He had just told Peter that you're going to deny me. Peter had said, no, he's made up his mind. He can't, he could never do such a thing. And then, what does Peter hear next? Peter says here, yet these things must be accomplished in him. So what's Peter thinking? Peter's thinking, this very night, I'm going to have to be prepared to protect my Lord. I'm going to have to be prepared to take my Lord. We have the two swords. Now, he in those days, remember, Jesus had one cloak. He had one cloak, okay? One garment. Those days, people didn't have, like we have, a closet where you go walking into a closet and you have several coats. No, they had one garment, usually. And, folks, if you sell your garment to buy a sword, things could get awful cold at night without your garment.
Yes.
So this was a big decision. It was a very big decision he was making. And so he's thinking, well, I'm going to be prepared. And he came out and went as he was wont. Now, that's an interesting word there. When he talked about he came out and went as he was wont. That's the same word that we use today for accustom, as we are accustomed. In other words, as we normally do. And because he often visited the Mount of Olives, they would go there. And he came out and went as he was wont, meaning accustomed, to the Mount of Olives, and the disciples also followed him. And when he was at that place, he said unto them, pray that you enter not into temptation. That temptation would have been to deny him. That would have been their undoing. That would have been their undoing. And he was withdrawn from them about a stone's cast, and kneeled down, and he prayed, saying, Father, if thou be willing, remove this cup. Now listen, pay close attention to what he's saying here. Father, if thou be willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thy will be done. Now look, he understood something, that he was about to have the sins of the world, past, present, and future, put on him. He knew that he was going to be hanging on that cross, and the sins of the world would be put on him. He knew that the Father could not look upon sin without punishing sin. Now, folks, it's estimated today, the estimation that since Genesis, since the earth began up until today, that approximately 100 billion people have lived and died upon this planet. Right now, there's approximately about 8 billion people. But, whoa, I mean, there's no way that we could even begin to comprehend, to grasp what it would be like to have the sins of 100 billion people put upon us and then become sin. Christ literally became sin upon that cross, folks. And there appeared an angel unto him from heaven, strengthening him. And being in agony, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat was, as it were, great drops of blood falling down to the ground. Now, this was the only passage in the Gospels that referred to that as great drops of blood. This is the only passage in there. And remember, Luke was a physician, so he would have known great drops of blood. And when he arose us up from prayer and came to his disciples, he found them sleeping for sorrow. And he said unto them, why sleep ye? Rise and pray, lest you enter into temptation. I'm going to stop right there for tonight. And we're going to play. I got a phone call today from a friend of mine, Jonathan Broadbent. Now, Jonathan is a Christian man. He's a political activist. And they're part of that The Voice of Geauga, that newspapers with Skip Claypool, with former county commissioners. These are conservatives. These are real conservatives. These are patriot conservatives. Now, there's a problem we're having out there, and that is with these people who have an agenda. It's like a shadow government, if you will. And these people are, they're really not true conservative Christian patriot Republicans. And what they're doing is their agenda, this NOAACA, is really an Ohio version of Agenda 2030. it's a bunch of environmental wackos. These people are, again, they work very shadowy. They're bureaucrats. They know how to get a hold of your tax dollars to drain them off. They know how to bribe politicians, whatever. And so we're going to play, I'm just going to play the phone call that we got from Jonathan today. And go ahead whenever you're ready, Josh.
Hi, Pastor. Jonathan Broadbent here. I've got a message for you about some dubious dark money flooding into Geauga County in the form of postcards. There are some postcards attacking people in Geauga County that I think you should know about. There's a group called Ohioans for Responsible Government, and that is just a misnomer if I've ever heard one. These people are irresponsible and ridiculous. It turns out that this is a group based out of Wadsworth, Ohio, which is in Medina County. These people are putting money into attacking people in Geauga County, but they're not even doing it directly. It involves, we believe, somebody in Lake County, or at least one person. It involves a Cleveland printer and mailing postcards into Geauga County out of Willoughby. And all of this is being done hidden behind a what's called a 501c4, which is just a dark money pool for politics. We've got a lawyer in Mount Union, Ohio, who's kind of providing cover for the group. Because the lawyer is involved and because of the way they set it up, nobody can really tell for sure who's behind it. However, some really good internet sleuths have figured out, we believe we know the people behind it and responsible. But these people are going after Skip Claypool, Ralph Spitaleri, Steve Olewicz, and even me. Well, here's the crazy thing, Pastor. Two of us, Skip Claypool and myself, all we're running for is a volunteer position at the county Republican Party. It's called a precinct committeeman or central committeeman. This is a volunteer position, for heaven's sakes, all over the state and all over the
All over the country, what he was going to say. And because you have all over the state and all over our county especially is what he was going to say. You know, this NOACA, what it is, again, like I said, it's like an Ohio version of Agenda 2030. It's the 15-minute city thing. It's very shadowy. These bureaucrats have ways of sucking off taxpayers' money and putting it towards things like, in other words, like bike paths. When you have highways with potholes and roads falling apart, they're spending millions and millions on bike paths. They're also really into the environmental wacko stuff. And so, folks, anyhow, now, I've noticed a number of these people that are promoting and pushing this have done what we told you about. How many times before would we tell you that the Democrats were running in primaries as Republicans? These were people that, lifelong Democrats, and we've had that right out there in Geauga County, especially for commissioners. And they switch over, they send letters out to all of the Democrats saying, look, vote, you know, in the primary, vote for this. They're really not Republicans. There are people, they're Democrats. And they've done that across the country. They've been doing that across, that's one of the, remember, there's nothing legitimate about today. The Democratic Party has gone completely and totally corrupt. It's completely and totally corrupt. Folks, they're anti-God, anti-country. They will always stand against Americans. The Democrats will always stand in support. During the Vietnam War, they didn't support us Americans. They didn't support us. They supported our enemies, the Jane Fondas, the John Kerrys, and the others. During the battle in Iraq, while that fight was going on, the very same thing. The Democrats were supporting Iraq. They would rather support Saddam than us. Same thing in Afghanistan. You had the same thing. Today, we see it taking place in Iran. They're supporting Iran. Always supporting Iran, always against America, and always against Israel. And here. And there are people telling me that, Trump didn't deliver on all the things. The economy is not good right now. Folks, we are in a war. And any halfway decent individual who doesn't have Trump derangement syndrome, any of them that's patriotic in any way, would be supporting Trump. He's not perfect by any means. Listen, if I could talk to Trump, I would tell him today, very loud and clear, clean up your language. Clean up, it doesn't make you look very good when you're dropping and you're using profanity. And I understand you got a tough job. I understand that, okay? But, you're in a position where you can't afford to dishonor that office by talking like a Democrat. In fact, I think I'm going to quit watching on Fox News on that 5. I think I'm going to quit watching tonight. I was very, very disappointed with him. You had some woman on there saying she has no problem with people dropping the F-bomb. It's about time. That's a freedom of speech. If you want to do that, if you want to use that profanity, that's fine. Well, then you would probably have no problem with the word whore or the word slut, because if you're going to go that way, that's the way you're talking when you're dropping the F-bomb all the time. You have no respect for yourself. And so when these people that tell me, well, now I've decided I might just vote as a Democrat now because of this. Well, fine, here's what you'll be doing. You'll be voting for killing babies if you're voting for a Democrat. And, if you do that, you're real slime. You really are. And if you vote that way, you're going to be voting for pedophilia. The ACLU wants to legalize pedophilia, sodomizing children. That's the kind of person you are. And if you vote for that, you'd be voting for euthanasia, killing old people. So if you tell me you're going to vote as a Democrat, I would say you're going to vote as a child-molesting, baby-killing murderer. And I would tell you this, that you need to repent. Because if you continue that godless, that antichrist pursuit, if you continue that shamefulness, you're going to burn in hell forever. I know you're saying, there he is, he's a Bible thumper. You better believe it. You better believe that. So if I was you out there, the very notion of being a Democrat, that's a lesser person, a disrespectful person, an unclean person. Now, I'm not saying that the Republicans, there's not a lot of Republicans that way, but at least it's not in their platform. I'll tell you, folks, murderers are called murderers because they murder, right? Thieves are called thieves because they steal. And Democrats, today, to even be called a Democrat today, would be called a baby-killing, child-molesting sodomite, because that's what you stand for. So, if you don't believe what I'm telling you, read God's Word, the Bible. I would go to Romans chapter 1 and read it very carefully. See, God's got a record of being very precise, doing exactly what he says, when he says, how he says, for thousands of years. Never missed one. And so if I were you, I would read Romans chapter 1 in a real Bible, a King James Bible. I would read it very, very carefully. Because as a Democrat, not only are you the enemy of God, and by the way, while you're doing it, go over to Psalm 2 and read Psalm 2, why do the heathen rage? You're not only an enemy of God, you're an enemy of the country. And the Bible says, all of you that hate God love death, and you'll receive that death unless you repent and turn away from that. So my advice for you to do is repent. Now, Some of you are going to say, well, he's a fire-breathing. Listen to that, all of that inflammatory rhetoric. Well, if that's what you want to call it that. But I'm telling you the truth. Listen, I don't hate you people. Believe me. I don't hate you. I hate what you're doing. I hate what you stand for, everything about it, because it's despicable, it's evil, it's cowardly. It is so repulsive and vile what you stand for. But I don't hate you. I feel sorry for it, because I know unless you wake up in time and repent of all of that, then you have a fiery, fiery future that lay ahead of you. And listen, I don't wish that on anybody. Let me tell you, it's forever. That lake of fire goes on forever. And there's no getting away from it. So that's my commentary for tonight. And if you agree with what I say, and if you think, well, boy, I wish my pastor would preach that way, I do too, but I tell you this, I pastor Doers of the Word Baptist Church. We're an actual New Testament church. We're not a 501c3 corporation, folks. We hold to the Word of God. We believe in doing what the Word of God teaches. We believe that the Great Commission is mission one. We also believe what it says about be you a doer of the word, not a hearer only, deceiving your own selves. We take the teaching of God's word to a higher level than you're going to get in most places. We're an actual church. We don't have a pop problem over there with egos, none of that. We realize that we have nothing to be proud of and everything to be thankful of. That's what we believe at Doers of the Word Baptist Church. That whatever good, attributes that we may have, whether we're smart or strong or whatever, we didn't gain those on our own. Just as the Word of God, God has blessed us. And if God has blessed us with intelligence, if God has blessed us with strength, if God has blessed us with all of these things, that we are to use them to His glory. So we really, actually, really, really, truly do believe the Word of God. And we really, truly do believe to be doers of the Word. And if you're looking for a church that's for real, our address is 14781 Sperry Road, Newberry, Ohio. That's 14781 Sperry Road, Newberry, Ohio. You won't find any fluff there. You won't find any. We're not an entertainment center by any means. We're the Church of Philadelphia, not the Church of Laodicea. So, again, Doers of the Word Baptist Church, 14781 Sperry Road, Newberry, Ohio. If you want to call, the number is 440-338-1367. That's 440-338-1367 or 440-338-1036. 440-338-1036. All right. I got that said. That was my commentary. Now, while federal workers go without pay, 30 members of Congress were spotted vacationing in a Scottish castle on taxpayers' dime. That's right, folks. While hardworking federal employees at the Department of Homeland Security are scraping by without full checks. By the way, Senator John Kennedy has introduced legislation, boy and folks, I want to find out who votes for it or against it, that whenever the country is shut down, when the government's shut down, that the congressmen and the senators and all of those in the bureaucracy do not get their pay. That when they shut it down, The congressmen, the senators, their staffs, they don't get paid. As long as the other people aren't getting paid, they shouldn't get paid. That bill needs to be passed. Again, while hardworking federal employees at the Department of Homeland Security are scraping by without full paychecks amid this partial government shutdown, dozens of out-of-touch members of Congress decided it was the perfect time for a lavish taxpayer-funded vacation overseas. Left-wing TMZ continued to flip the script and has gone international with their investigation into congressional junkets, and what they uncovered is pure D.C. swamp corruption at its finest. Approximately 30 members of Congress were caught red-handed touring Edinburgh Castle in Scotland while the rest of America deals with the chaos by failing to fund critical agencies. They're still off on that. They're still off on vacation, if they will. According to TMZ investigation, the trip involved a congressional delegation, meaning it was government-funded. I'm just going to give you a name of a few of them. Well, we expect Democrats to do that, but Republicans are supposed to be above that. They're supposed to be above that. But these are six Republicans. I'm going to give you the name of six Republicans. Jason Smith from Missouri. Derek Van Orden from Wisconsin. Claudia Tenney from New York. David Rouser from North Carolina. Bill Huizinga from Michigan. And John McGuire. These from Virginia. These are all Republicans, folks, that were on your dime visiting a Scottish castle while federal employees are not getting paid. All right. Pete Hegseth ousts two more senior Army generals. We heard about this here. I know a lot of you folks say, well, you know, what is this guy doing? This young whippersnapper. Listen, Pete's—he's more—he's than just a young whippersnapper. He's for real. You see, that's what we need. He's like a young Trump. He means what he says, and he says what he means. Okay, and a lot of these generals are the ones that Biden appointed. These guys were bootlickers. They're—you know—I wouldn't trust them at all. And so, Secretary of War Pete Hegseth fired two more Army generals on Thursdays after he ousted Army Chief of Staff General Randy George. He was appointed by Biden. General George served in the role under Biden's Defense Secretary Lloyd Austin. He's another one, along with Milley. Folks, those guys I would not trust as far as I could throw them. General Randy George will be retiring from his position as the 41st Chief of Staff in the Army, effective immediately, Pentagon spokesman Sean Parnell said. The Department of War is grateful for General George's decades of service to our nation, and we wish him well in his retirement, Parnell said. Hegseth has not released his own statement on the latest shakeup at the Pentagon, but it should have been done a long time ago. Later Thursday, in Washington Post reported that Hegseth also ousted two more senior Army generals. The Washington Post. Well, I'm trying to finish this article. Okay, we are on track to complete all of America's military objectives shortly, very shortly. Trump said, well, that's a different part of an hour. Let me go this way. Defense Secretary Pete Hegseth has asked the Army's top officer to step down and retire. Defense officials said Thursday, when an extraordinary move amid the war with Iran and the latest in a series of clashes between the Pentagon chief and the service senior's leadership. So there you go. When you're at war, you've got to have generals that obey the commander-in-chief. We have, and I know that there's times when, you know, I'm glad they didn't, because we've had some pretty bad commanders-in-chiefs out there. But, folks, again, like I'm telling you, this is a very, very important time. This is no time for weak-kneed, lily-livered people out there. If you can't handle it now, if you're complaining because gas prices are a little high right now, if you're complaining, remember what they were under Biden. We're at war. And by the way, we're going to be playing a clip tomorrow. And that clip is going to be about what they're doing in Iran, this government of Iran, how they treated their own people, why hundreds of thousands of millions of Iranians are begging President Trump to come over there and take out their government. I'm telling you that we have on film where the enemies of the Ayatollah, in one case, were put in a huge, huge type of outdoor oven and cooked to death very slowly. Other forms of punishment, just horrible forms of punishment that these people have under Sharia law. And yeah, I know, you Democrats, you'll support Sharia law over us any day. You'll work with radical Muslims, you'll work with jihadists, and you'll stand with them against Christian American patriots any day. You'll always choose the side, the opposite side of America. You'll always choose to be on the side of America's enemies, because you are. If you're a Democrat, you are America's enemies. So there you go. White House debunks fake news report of Tulsi Gabbard's firing. Left-wing outlet The Guardian pushed a shaky narrative suggesting that the Director of National Intelligence, Tulsi Gabbard, could be on the chopping block. But the White House wasted no time obliterating the report, calling it fake news. According to The Guardian, Trump had allegedly been considering whether to fire Gabbard, citing anonymous sources who claimed the president was frustrated over her handling of former National Counterterrorism Center Director Joe Kent, who resigned after criticizing the administration's rationale for confronting Iran. Now, here's a guy that changed all of a sudden. You know, he was pro-Trump. He was anti-Iran. And all of a sudden, he changed up in the middle of the night. White House spokesman Stephen Chung issued a blistering statement to the press, setting the record straight. Sources close to the president tell the Daily Mail that Trump believes Gabbard should remain in the job he personally chose her for. According to administration officials, the attacks on Gabbard are being fueled by entrenched bureaucrats, intelligence community operatives threatened by her reform of agenda. By the way, they're really getting into there in Fulton County, Georgia, 350,000 illegitimate ballots, and they're really getting shaky. The FBI confiscated hundreds of boxes, and guess what, folks, of those ballots, now that Fulton County Board of Elections, they're demanding they get their ballots back. They're shaking in their boots, and I'm hopefully we're going to really start getting some convictions now. I think Pam Bondi was doing the best job she could. But, you know, that's a job not for a lady, but that job she had is for a bulldog.
Yes.
And so, like Lisa. Go ahead, Lisa. Go on, bulldog,
okay.
Lisa.
This is from the Gateway Pundit. Secretary of War Pete Hegseth announced a sweeping policy
change restoring the right of U.S. service members to carry privately owned firearms on military installations for personal protection. The announcement marks a dramatic reversal of long-standing Department of War policy that effectively stripped America's warfighters of their Second Amendment rights the moment they stepped on the base. On Thursday, Hegseth signed an historic memorandum that officially restores the God-given right of our nation's warfighters to keep and bear arms for self-defense while on post. For decades, the very men and women we trained to defend our borders were forced to disarm the moment they stepped onto a U.S. military installation, leaving them sitting ducks for terrorists and deranged shooters. Hegseth, a combat veteran who understands the reality of a firefight, did not mince words in his announcement. He highlighted the absolute failure of the previous, quote, victim disarmament policies that led to tragedies at Pensacola Naval Air Station, Fort Stewart, and Holloman Air Force Base. Thank God.
All right, very good. LGBTQ, that's lewd, gross, belligerent, transgressing queers, seeking asylum in the Netherlands are being rejected. That's right. Here in the Netherlands, where they always would take about anybody, mm-hmm. they got a real problem down there with venereal disease, folks. VD, I mean, is heavy duty and drugs. They dispense drugs, dirty needles, and prostitution is legal there in the Netherlands. Dozens of Americans sought asylum in the Netherlands in 2025. With Dutch reports confirming 76 applicants filed during the year of early 2025. Figures showed about 20 applicants in the first 3 months already alone, already exceeding prior annual totals. About half of the early applicants were transgenders. Under the 1951 Refugee Convention, the Dutch law of asylum requires well-founded fear. Now, the Dutch asylum system grants protection to lewd, gross, belligerent, transgressing queer individuals from countries where persecution is documented and state-sanctioned. LGBTQ people from Iraq and Afghanistan are classified as groups at risk, meaning limited evidence is sufficient to establish the risk of persecution. Well, here's the question now, folks. Should we put them at risk so they'll leave here and go to the Netherlands? They're welcome in the Netherlands, right? We don't see, for a lot of you folks, you Democrats that don't understand this, God has said that sodomy is a horrible sin. It's very offensive. Sodomy is the transgression of God's law. Sodomy is the transgression of God's law. Therefore, will he give them over to a reprobate mind? Now, I know you Democrats, you don't understand what God says about sodomy. You embrace sodomy. You Democrats fly a sodomite flag. You shake your rebellious fist, your rebellious, vile fist in the face of a holy God. And you're going to wonder why, when that rude awakening time comes, when you're going to be on your knees before him, and the sentencing is going to take place, and it's not going